Good morning. Sorry, that was a little monotone. Good morning. How are you doing today? It's good to be here. I'm going to use this thing. This is the Wednesday night pulpit, in case you have never seen this. That's what this is for. It's a little old school. But it works when I don't have a hand tied up. So here we go. So for you who are coming to our house for home groups, we didn't do home groups at our house because we moved away, and so we're trying to get church back to where we didn't have to drive to go to church, like some of you are thinking. Everybody keeps telling me how far we have to drive now. We don't get to just walk across the parking lot. Oh, so you had home groups at your house, so you don't have to drive anymore. Yeah, no. We didn't do it for that reason. Kind of, but not really. And I have some instructions or directions, and this plays in, so hang with me here. If you drive down the road till you see a road construction sign that says, road construction 1,000 feet, our house is the next driveway on the left. Okay? So when you see a road construction sign, our house is the next driveway on the left. Or this morning a guy was weed eating. So drive down the road till you see a guy with a weed eater. When you see a guy with a weed eater, turn left at the next driveway. Okay? Again, we didn't do this because we didn't want to drive anymore. We want to talk about the church this morning, and sometimes the information about the church is about as vague as the information of getting to my house, and as confusing as, what did you just say there? I'm not really sure what happened. You want to turn on Allegheny Hill Road. That's important. Then you go to 1,000, till you see road construction 1,000 feet, or the guy with the weed eater. I'm kidding. I'm hoping he's still not going to be there. The church does the same thing so often, man. I have grown up in it. I have been a part of us. And I'm praying and have been praying that I don't do the same thing today. That when we're finished, that all the information is so vague, I'm not really sure what to do with it. I'm not really sure who we are or what I'm supposed to be about. I'm hoping to be a bit more specific, okay? And that takes a bit of all of us working together, okay? So the things that we're going to trust God to share through me, through this time, also has to be received with open hearts, starting with me, and hearts that are looking toward it and forward to it. This is a compilation, by the way. I'm instead of trying to make 4 points spread out into 5 weeks of some series, I'm trying to take 5 weeks of a Wednesday night class and pack it into this next 2.5 hours. So if you'll hang with me, not really. I don't mean that like it sounds. Let's pray together and get this thing going. Father, thank you so much. We're so happy to be here, so thrilled to be here, Father. And God, I am so often that guy, the guy with vague information, the guy with the even vaguer lifestyle, not really sure what's going on or how to follow, because we're not really sure where I'm going. And Father, so often that is so us in the church. And Lord, you are so crystal clear. You're so powerful and mighty. You're so incredibly awesome. The struggle doesn't lie with you. I know you already know that. You've probably been waiting and definitely been waiting for us to come around to that for a long time. But the struggle doesn't lie with you. It's with us. It's in our confusion and our divided hearts and minds. And I don't mean as everyone. I'm talking about just me, my divided heart and mind. And then we get divided as individuals also, God, or as a group. But today I pray that you would move well in us and encourage us. And when today is over, Lord, or when this time is over, this time of worship and encouragement together, I pray that you're the one that's held high. And Lord, I know that you will remind us through one another. You'll remind us that you use Jacob well to lead us in worship. And we're blessed with the words that Derek spoke and Zach. And we're encouraged by being with one another. And we will remember one another because that's right and good. But help us to remember that that's all from you. And none of this, this life, this incredible hope, this incredible peace and blessing, none of it is possible without you. And so let's let your name be high. Let's let your light shine greatest and honor you with everything. We love you, and it's in your son's name we pray. Amen. When Jesus came, this is Matthew 16:13-18. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" And Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. This was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Interesting thing here, he says, "Upon this rock I will build my church." I say, "Whose church?" And we say, "His church," right? Not my church. I mean, we'll get to that a bit later. We have a part in it. But it's his church. It's not my church. And so often I want to make it my church. I want to bend it or twist it or shape it in the way that I want it to be shaped. The church is given a name, as translated from Greek, it's called ekklesia, or the called out. That's pretty cool, isn't it? The called out. That's us. We've been called out. Not called out, "Hey, dude, stand up," but the called out. Yes, stand up, but more so called out of the world, out of everything else, and into something, into a purpose, into a life that God would have us live. So he's called us out. When he says, "I will build my church," Jesus is calling us out. And we need to remember again and again that he's calling us out of the world, out of ourselves, and into his family. Excuse me. And so another scripture really jumps out at me when I think about the called out and what that would look like, what that would be like, and what he means by it. And so in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter addresses this, and he says that you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. That's really cool. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Hear the call. Hear what he's saying about us. You are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are God's special possession, that you may declare his praises. It's about him. The church is his. It belongs to him. It is about him. It's for his honor, his glory, his praises. That's the purpose of it all. And I think my mind races to, wow, how incredible an opportunity for us to be blessed to participate in something like this. For us to be included in something like this, that God would choose us and want us and love us enough to make us a part of this. And that he would know our need for it all. But this is where I begin to wrestle some in this passage. My mind starts racing to things like sports analogies and things like that, how we can march on to victory or how we can wrestle with defeat. And my mind races to football in this one. And I've heard some football teams and some when the analysts are speaking to some of them, when they wonder why they're not doing so well. And my first inclination about the church is not that it's not doing well. I think God is doing a great work in the church. I have a lot of great friends around the country. I have a lot of great friends right here. I'm blessed. No, I don't have a lot of great friends. That sounds way, way, way worse or better or something. That sounds. I'm blessed with some relationships with people that we know or I know in church around the country and the world. And they say great things and they say some confusing things. And though we love the church and we love what God's doing in it, we can look at the state of our world and wonder what the impact really is, how we're impacting it for sure, right? And so I'm reminded of a football team. And in the conversation, I'm wondering why they're not doing so well. One of the things they say is we can't seem to get out of our own way. And what does that mean? They're missing too many tackles. They're not on the same page. They are taking too many penalties. It's like the coach hasn't captured their imagination because he doesn't have their loyalty or their focus or their commitment or the dedication. So without buying into the coach's plan because of their own individual desires or wants, he has not been able to capture their imagination for what this team could really be about. And so therefore, they just do their own thing. And they play their own game, and they're never on the same page. And one wants to be a superstar. The other just wants to get paid. Just putting in another week. And then you see another team that's bought into the coach's plan, and everybody's individualism is though they're individuals, that's been lost, and they become team, and they have this great chemistry, and they start winning and winning and winning. And often someone will say something like, man, their payroll is not the highest, it's not the lowest, it's somewhere in the middle. They just keep winning. The coach has captured their imagination. They have his loyalty. He has their loyalty. He has their commitment. And I think about us so often in the church. Naturally, you followed the illustration. I wonder sometimes if the church isn't stronger, if the church isn't more committed and having a greater impact in the neighborhood and the world because the coach hasn't captured our imagination, our loyalties, our commitments, our dedication. In all of God's great planning and all of his great stories and all of his great commitment and sacrifice and all that he's done, how is it that maybe he hasn't been able to capture our imagination? And I go back to, obviously, it's the same as the sports team. It's more about me. It's all about me, actually, because the Lord actually has a little higher rating than the coach. He has the greatest plan. He has the only plan. He has every purpose that's right and good in mind, and he knows how to do this well. The issue comes down to me, Jamie. It comes down to the individual who, one way or another, hasn't had the heart to allow him to win out in capturing my imagination. But if he could, what would it look like? That's what I want to talk about today. If Jesus could capture my imagination for the church, if Jesus could capture my imagination for his plan, for the ecclesia, what would that look like? And I think we would find some great hope in that story. And the first place it would have to start, if he's going to capture my imagination, then it's going to have to start with the same place the sports team would, that I would surrender myself to the plan and to the story. Romans 12, 1 and 2 goes like this. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you'll be able to test and approve what the Lord's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. What's the call? How does he capture my imagination? It starts with me losing me. Therefore, in view of God's mercy, and when we talked a bit about mercy when we were listening to Peter explain what the church is about. We say, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Turn this thing over to him. Lose yourself. Allow him to capture your imagination. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. One of the main points of the church, of the ecclesia, is its honor toward God, its worship and awe of him. And in offering ourselves to him, more than, as Jacob said, just this time and every day of the week, he's captured our imagination and worship to him. But if he captures our imagination and worship to him, if we have committed ourselves in offering ourselves as living sacrifices, that will begin to change everything. Man, I'm talking a lot. Anybody else want to talk a little bit? It changes everything. If I lose myself in Jesus, if I lay myself down as a living sacrifice, and I get this through God's hope, God's power, God's life, God's strength, the working of Jesus in my life, the Spirit in me, if I would get to this point with him, then it changes not just how I'm connecting with him, but it changes how I'm connecting with you, and it changes how I connect with the world. And those are the three things we have to get right. And I say the three things we have to get right, but if we are going to be the ecclesia, it's the three things that it already has right. It's just dependent on whether or not we're a part of it. Honor and worship to God, my relationship with the body of Christ, and which belongs to him, by the way, and not me, and my relationship to the world. Those things will be paramount to me. Those are huge. And so if I allow him to do that, if I allow him to capture my imagination, if I would offer myself as a living sacrifice, my story has to become and will become more like Jesus' story. if I allow him to capture my imagination, if I lay myself down for him, my story will become and has to become more like Jesus' story, and the church will become more like the body he desires us to be. You understand that? I mean, I know that's simple. I still know that I said it so well. If I do that, my life will become more like his. And this church and the church worldwide will become more like he's called it to be. Let's go with the church first, okay? That's the order, and so that's how we'll go. Romans 12, 3 through 8, as he presses us as in one another to give ourselves up, here's how it starts to look with us one another. For the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment. Man, I already failed this one. In accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is encouragement, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do so, do it diligently. And if it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. And so the call here is as a family, as a body, as we look to Jesus as our head, if he is the head of the church and we are the body, then we are to live out what he has already lived out. We're to live out in our lives with one another what he has already lived out and graciously given to us. And that would be, I wouldn't think of myself more highly than I should. This takes an incredible, incredible life of humility, submission, service, that I would lay myself down and instead of thinking of myself so highly, then my go-to place would be on my knees. Then instead of chasing for me, I would want to have for you. Because that's what he did, right? Jesus gave it all for us. He laid down everything for us. But if we are going to wrestle with that, we had to think about that he did that himself. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2, and we'll keep reading here. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mind as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. It's a lot of words. Did you hear the call there? The press in humility, the likeness of Jesus being lived out in us. John Allen Turner said, Pilate washed his hands, Jesus washed the disciples' feet. That's the difference between God's view of power and ours. I think we have a very distorted view of leadership in the church today, and I think that has a great impact on how we interact with one another. I think that I know that God has called us into a personal relationship with him. And I think that what ends up happening is we start to wrestle in church and in family. We kind of get a big brother, little brother syndrome. I remember when my mom and dad would leave to go somewhere and someone had to be in charge, you know. Who's going to be in charge? Well, he is the oldest. Well, he was in charge last time. Well, and every time he does it, we end up getting in trouble. What about her? She's the youngest. She can't be in charge. What if we all just got along? What if everybody was just nice to one another? Now, I'm not talking about the situation with elders and deacons. I'm not talking about that specifically, except for this. That's not a high position. That's a low position. We're not talking about that. We're talking about daily life, that what's happened, what's creeped into the church as a whole from outside, and that somebody has to be the big guy. Someone has to be up front. Everybody has to be trying to find a place to lead. And God's going, man, can't you guys just get along? You don't have to be. Let's just do this thing. I think we have a distorted view of leadership in the church today. Jesus wasn't, and pardon the language here, it's not too harsh, okay? He wasn't power high, okay? He wasn't power high. He wasn't leadership drunk. Jesus wasn't in leadership lust or envy or competition with God. He was not that person. You hear the scripture. He gave it all up. His go-to characteristic or the nature of Jesus was humility, submission, and service. If you cut him, that's what he bled. Yes, love. Yes, kindness and goodness. Yes, all of those things. Yes, sacrificial. All of that lived out in humility, submission, and service. And what I get concerned about is we are so often, as in our society today, climbing the ladder. Evidence is shown by how many people are behind me or under me, not how many people are above me, whose feet I wash or whose lawn I mow or whose hedges I trim or who I take to the grocery store or go run errands for. And so often we, unlike Jesus, we are power high and in leadership lust. And we wrestle to be of position, powerful position, instead of humility and serving him. And that plays out in the church in such a difficult way, because the most uncomfortable and frustrating thing about becoming family with my family was how we submitted to one another. How my brother was just my brother because he loved me, not because he's over me when my parents were out of town. How he looked out for me and cared for me. Did he help me learn to pass? Did he show me how to play ball? Did he just look out for me and remind me of true things about life and walk with me in difficult times? And that is the play, and that is the result of being family in the churches. That's what we're called to do. So look at the church. If my position is Jesus' position, then all my gifts turn out to be for you. All my abilities turn out to be for you. All my strengths, they're your strengths. Everything I have, that's what the early church did. They would come together and they'd even take their possessions and sell them and give to those who are in need. They would help one another out. They would look out for one another. They weren't trying to get theirs or be what they could be. They were trying to help everybody be what God called everyone to be. And so discipleship would be a part of this. Helping the hurting. Comforting the those who are sick. Sharing with those who are wrestling with things in life. That all becomes a huge part of what it would look like if, with the church, if we were who God called us to be. But the go-to characteristics are humility, submission, and service. And those are difficult, man. You don't get there without Jesus. You don't get there without the Spirit molding you and making you and wrestling with you and leading you more in his image and to make him more like what he has called you to be. But it's not just the church. And this has been said so well in so many different ways, what the church is supposed to be. We're his body. We love one another. We serve one another. If the body's hurting, we help it heal through the power of God. We comfort the sick. We carry one another's burdens. We forgive great debt. Love covers a multitude of sin. We help one another out through this existence called life. And I'm convinced that when we are on our deathbed, when it's time for us to pass from this place, you're not going to call me or Steve or John or Jason or Mark or Chuck or anybody else and say, hey, would you preach that sermon? Man, I'd just really like to hear that again before I pass away. And you're not going to come and ask someone, come and lead a great song service here at my bedside, though you might ask some folks to come and and sing a song or two. But what you're going to remember is this place. What the church worldwide is going to remember is the church, the body, the family, those who helped them live it out, to live out the great call. You're going to want those guys real close to you. Where's my husband? Or where's my wife? Where's my kids? Where's Nick Davis? Where's Aaron McCray? Where's Chuck? Where are my friends? Where are those who walked through this with me? I want you real close right now. You help me live this out, man. And I want you here now. That's the body. We help each other walk through this thing, and then we allow God to use us to help see the other through to the great promise that he's given us. That's the body. So often I'm that football player that's thinking, man, I got to be the man. I got to be the dude, and I don't know if you see me like that. And so I try harder. And I forget to even see you. I forget to even wonder what you're going through and what it's like to live on the other side of this. Wow. I can't imagine. First of all, it's not really possible for me without input, but I can't imagine what it's like to live on the other side of me. My poor wife and daughter, my poor friends, relationships. It would be healthy, Dr. Henry Cloud, I think, said, for every person to ask people that they love, what is it like to live on the other side of me? And so the church has to ask that question. Have to learn to ask those questions. What's it like? Am I helping you? Am I getting in your way? Am I confusing you? Am I causing you great frustration? I know the answers to a lot of those because I have friends who would tell me uncomfortable things, and that's important. And I had to learn to ask some questions, but I haven't asked all of them because I'm still kind of scared of them, okay? Let's be honest. Okay, so if we get this right, if we hear Jesus well, and we offer ourselves as living sacrifices. And the first thing he does as we give our life to him is he presses us into the church. And he says, if you're going to love me, you got to love them. Wait, what? Yeah, if you're going to love me, you get to love them. And you get to love them well. Okay, so how do I do that? Well, you don't love them for you. You love them for them. You love them for me. You help one another along. Okay, I can wrestle with this. Okay, and then the world. And what do you mean by the world? Well, the world is of great value to God. And I don't mean this weird, but it's not that I had better get a better grasp of how much he loves the world. What I need to understand is that he loves the world, and the church does too. And the church loves it well. The question is, am I a part of that? Because that's more the truth. God so loves the world, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. He didn't send his Son to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And if I'm going to love the world well, then I need to somehow allow God to help me grow in that kind of love for the world. I think a great place to start would be, as I mentioned on Wednesday night, that we stop hating on the world. It's time to quit. It's time to stop being mad at the world, being all bent out of shape and twisted because they're such a mess. They're getting married now in weird ways, and they're smoking dope is legal now, and all this stuff is okay. And we get so mad, and it's a new thing we're mad about every week. We get all tight. Can't live with our family because they can't stand us well. Can't live with the church because we're always pounding on them because we're so mad at the world. And what are we going to do when we huddle and we talk about how upset we are at the world? God loves the world. I mean, he really loves it. He loves the world so much that he gave his life for the world. And the deal would be that I somehow learn to see it properly. And Jesus is calling people to eat with him, and one of the tax collectors called him over, has him eat at his house with him, and when he's eating, the Pharisees see that there's a bunch of tax collectors and sinners there, and they get upset, and they say, man, how come you eat with tax collectors and sinners? What are you doing? And Jesus says, it's not the healthy that need a doctor, it's the sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. It's not the healthy that needs a doctor, it's the sick. We struggle with that. We struggle with seeing the world as sick, not just pathetic jerks that just want to destroy and wreak havoc and do their own thing. But a great illustration is what we've watched in Africa with the Ebola outbreak. And our brother Kent Brantley graduated Abilene Christian University, goes there, he's serving, and the outbreak happens, and he doesn't just run home, he stays and serves. And you remember this story, I'm sure, if you watch the news, read the Christian Chronicle or whatever. He stays and serves and ends up with Ebola himself, the very thing that he's trying to help. And he's flown home, he recovers, but in that, there was a cure, an antidote that was supposed to help cure Ebola. And they sent it there for him. And even after serving and becoming infected with Ebola, they send him the cure, and he won't take that. He gives it to a coworker because he cares for her and her family as well. Well, not knowing the outcome, that he would come home and they would minister to him and that God would get him well. He did not know that part. He just said, this is what I'm doing. And he did. And that's the kind of love and the kind of call that God has asked us to see the world. They're sick. When people go to serve the folks in Africa who have become infected with Ebola, doctors, nurses, healthcare workers, the first thing they do is run from them. They won't have anything to do with them. So often, it's been part of the reason why it's spread so well is because they don't trust them. They don't trust the people that have come to help them. And when Jesus says, it's not the healthy that need a doctor, it's the sick, my first thought is, and that's the same with the world. Of course, that's the point he's making. But so often we find ourselves looking at the world the way that the healthcare workers are seeing the Ebola victims. They don't trust us. They don't want to hear what we have to say, and so we want to give up, and we want to quit, and we want to say, that's enough. They don't want to hear what I have to say, so I'm not going to do this anymore. This is way too difficult, and I might get something on me. But let's do this, okay? Let's do what Jesus did. And I don't know who coined this phrase. It's certainly not mine. But someone said, maybe Max Licato, someone far wiser than me, you can give up on others when God gives up on you. And what tends to happen with us is we make an effort, and people don't respond, and so we just quit. And we go do whatever. I was going to play golf today anyway. No, I need to read a newspaper. It's time to go to lunch. But how about we do it like Jesus did it? If we understand this thing like Jesus meant for us to understand it, it's way deeper and lasts way longer than we ever dreamed. His service to us was his life. It cost him everything. He gave up everything. And he went every day, all day, until he went home. And I'm pretty sure that's what he called us to do. So it's not that we're just throwing stuff out here for people who won't respond. It's not like, Mr. Tackett doesn't care about Jesus, and so he doesn't care, so I'm moving on, and they don't care, so I'm moving on, and they don't care, so I'm moving on. This world's just crazy. It isn't about the world. God loves the world, but this is about you. And about me. The only way we get to be the football team that the coach wants us to be is for him to capture our imagination and us to change how we approach all of this. And I did remember the scripture that says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. And so the call would be that I die to me and that my whole life just becomes an act of service. Number one, to Jesus. Number two, to this church and the church family around the world. And number three, to the entire world. I don't ever quit, and I don't ever get tired. I might get tired, but not tired of that. I don't ever just quit serving. I don't ever decide it's too hard, because that is just what I do. That's who I've become. That's what he's done in me. If you have any joy from being raised with Christ, right? Make my joy complete. Live this thing out well with one another. I'm trusting and hoping that this hasn't confused you even more about the church. There's some great power in us submitting to Jesus in humility and to one another and to the world. I need to say that again. There is great power in submitting in humility to Jesus and the world and to one another in serving and caring. And as we have an invitation here, an invitation time, I just want you to know that if you are struggling in any way with any of this, and it is a natural way of life to struggle with this, it's so against our natural inclinations, then you can come up here. There's going to be an elder on either side of the auditorium, and they will pray for you and encourage you. And if you haven't become a son or daughter of God yet, they will love to help you with that. They'd love to submit you into the water, submit you into Christ, or to bury you into Christ and allow you to walk the new life. But here's what I need you to know. And this is difficult to say here, but I need to make a confession. I'm going to sit down over here. This isn't some stunt or trying to get you to respond. But I'm really bad at this stuff, okay? I'm really bad at submitting to God. I'm really bad at... I've worked on this class for 5 weeks. And I can't keep it together in my head because I'm so rattled by what God's revealed to me about myself. This is a scary part. I taught them 1 week, the first week, and it was okay. I enjoyed the class. The second week, we had some good input, and it was even better. The third week, it was fun. The fourth week, I thought, man, this hurt a lot. And the fifth week, it was like just God just wrestling me. My first thought was, why did it take 5 weeks? Why couldn't I just have gotten it the first week? Why can't I see I'm just terrible at all of this the first week? And so I make my confession to you that I am terrible at submitting to Christ. I'm so far from it. I'm far from being that guy. And I'm far from submitting to you and being humble before you, always having pure motives and all of that stuff and serving you well and to the world as well. And I hate that. I hate so much about that. So that's for your forgiveness. And I'm going to sit down over here, and whichever elder comes up, I'm just going to ask you to pray for me. You can hug me or whatever, man. That'd be great for me. But I need your help with this. And I wanted to deliver this so much better. I just can't get this out of my head that I am not the guy that's living this to be speaking it. But it needs to be spoken. So I confess to you, I don't tell you things or stand up here and share things because I think I get it right. I just know it's in the Word, and we need to talk about it. And sometimes, and most often, I'm the one getting it all the way through. And I'm convinced maybe the only reason I get to preach and teach is the only way God will ever get through to me. If I had to say it, I had to reflect and wrestle with it, okay? But you're welcome to join me. I know we could change the world if we all started here. If just in humility we gave ourselves up to Him in submission and sacrifice, service, and into one another and into the world. Whatever you desire,